to know what's about the mechanics of prayer. Like, they teach them, you got to be on your knees, you got to fold your hands, you got to bow your head, all those mechanical kind of things. But when it comes to the actual words, people just kind of assume it should be like swallowing. You should just know how to do it. It should be automatic, right? Of course. It's natural, talking to an invisible being. So I learned a lot of things about prayer listening to adults around me. And here are some of the things that I learned, and maybe you learned some of these very same things about prayer. Some of the rules about prayer. And the first one, can you just run it from back there? Okay. The first one is, in order for God to hear you, all right, bear with us, we're having technical difficulties. But I'll go through the list anyway while she's figuring it out. The first one is, in order for God to hear you, you have to use Shakespearean English. It was an amazing transformation as I listened to these farmers around me talk to one another in one language, and then they talk to God in another language. They'd all of a sudden start to say things like thee and thine and thou when speaking to God. And if you ever get stuck, you just add an ith. So say ith, write ith, see ith, anything, any verb. Just throw an ith on it, and God pays more attention to that somehow. So that was one of the rules that I found. Second rule I found is you need to remind God that you're talking to him. He has an attention problem. So in multiple different ways, if you could say God, Lord, Jesus, kind of throw it all in there on regular intervals so that God keeps paying attention to you, because he has a tendency to wander, apparently. So you have to say these things. The third thing is that prayers for myself should sound like a Christmas wish list. Yeah? So, you know, you ask God for, you know, God, if you could, you know, get me a new car, I'd sure appreciate it. One with air conditioning this time, that would be real nice. And if you could give me a better job, the one I have is just not real satisfying. And on and on and on down the list of things, you know, that you need. And when it came time to pray for others, that was a doctor's to-do list. You know, God, please fix my cousin's toe and my uncle's ear and my, you know, friend's nose or whatever it may be, I don't know. It could even be, you know, as serious as things like cancer or diabetes or that sort of thing. Are we good to go here? No, this would be very exciting. Hey, there's the fourth one. All right, and the fifth one finally is silence is deadly. Silence in prayer means you are failing. You clearly don't know what you're doing if it's time to pray in a group and no one says anything. This is bad. This is very bad. Someone say something, anything. I don't care. Just say something. These are the things I learned about prayer. Did anyone learn similar things growing up about prayer? Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands, and I appreciate that. The thing is about prayer is we're told so often that it is so important and so satisfying, but for many followers of Jesus, they find prayer very difficult, hard work, and sometimes we can walk away and not be really satisfied at all. Do you ever wonder why? Do you ever wonder why it can be so unsatisfying sometimes? And it really doesn't matter, by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning or if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're just kind of checking out this morning. I want you to know, if you're just checking out the faith this morning, you are welcome here. I'm glad you're here. You came to the right place. We're going to look at prayer together and look at what the Bible teaches us about prayer and finding God. And I'm hoping that whether you are an expert at prayer or whether you are new at praying, there'll be something here for you. And this is what I believe God wants us to remember this morning. This is what God wants from us. More prayer, less pretending. More prayer, less pretending. Now, we have already heard from the common book of prayer in the Bible. Did you know the Bible has a common book of prayer? It does. 150 of them collected over about a 1,000-year period from the time of Moses to the time of when the nation of Israel was captured by the Babylonians, about a 1,000-year period there. And this, and the book of Psalms, by the way, is what I'm talking about. These are a collection of prayers, usually poetic, usually set to music. That's right, they're songs. And this was like the greatest hits album. Over a 1,000-year period, there was who knows how many songs were written. But these are the ones that God said, I want to preserve these. This particular one has been preserved for about 3,000 years so that you could hear it today. And in it, Psalm 69, written by King David, who is one of the greatest kings in the nation of Israel in their history, this particular song teaches us a lot about the nature of prayer. And I'll warn you right up front, even though you've heard it already, as we go through it, you might start to like it less and less. You might be a little offended, actually, at some of the things that are in there that are actually in the Bible about prayer. Are you ready? Okay, we're going to look at the first 29 verses of this prayer to see what God has to say about how we should be praying. And he dives right in. Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper, I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I am in deep water, and the floods overwhelm me. I am exhausted from crying out for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me. You'll notice there's two problems going on here. Written by King David, I've got two problems. The first problem is I'm in pain. Things are bad. Things are so bad. That's only the first problem. Do you notice what the second problem is? He's getting nothing from God. Silence. Have you ever been in pain, church? Have you ever been in pain and cried out to God and heard I'm looking around for nodding heads, but I'm seeing a lot of thinking faces. I have. I've been in pain. I've cried out to God, and I've heard nothing. That's where King David is. And if you've ever been there or you're there right now, just know this. You're in good company. King David had the same thing happen to him. You're not alone. This happens. And why is God silent when his kids are in pain? We don't always know. All I know is there seems to be a connection between suffering and growth. And if our parent, our Heavenly Father, came in and fixed everything for us before we ever experienced pain, we'd probably never grow up. Just as in parenting, if we come in and we fix everything for our kids, they tend to not grow up. So God is helping us sometimes even in our silence. Now, that being said, when people are in pain, it'll often make them go one way or another. They'll either draw closer to God or they'll say, that's it, I've had it with you. If you're not going to come in and fix things when things are bad, I'm out of here. I'm done. And we have all seen this. Maybe we have even done this. Maybe you're here this morning and you're coming back to God after being away for some time. Again, you're welcome here. I'm glad you're here. Let's continue on. Those who hate me without cause outnumber the hairs on my head. That's a lot. Many enemies try to destroy me with lies, demanding that I give back what I didn't steal. King David is being falsely accused. If you have ever been falsely accused of doing something that you didn't do, you know how painful it is. You know how alienating it is, how alone you feel in those moments. Clearly, not much has changed in politics in the last 3,000 years. David was a politician. He was being falsely accused. Surprise, surprise. It happens in leadership. People get falsely accused of things. I get that. There was a lineup of people giving him bad reviews on Yelp. But this is where the prayer takes a turn. And now we're going to see what prayer is really all about, which is not us trying to change God's mind, it's God changing us. Because now, at this point in the prayer, things turn. And God gets a hold of David's heart, and watch what happens. Remember, up to this point, David has just said, I'm in pain, my enemies outnumber the hairs on my head, I am in trouble, and you are saying nothing. And this is what he says next. This is so cool. Watch this transition now. Oh God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you. Do you see the turnaround? See how God is showing him, hey, buddy, you're not perfect either. Yeah, you may be pointing, oh, all those bad people out there, they hate me, they're making life miserable for me. And God's saying, hello? Just so you know, you're a sinner too. And David's admitting it, saying, yep, I get it. I'm a sinner. It's not others who are the problem. It's me too. I'm the problem. It's easy to judge others, but it takes prayer. It takes reflection. It takes God speaking to us to own our own sin. And it doesn't end there. Watch it. God keeps going with speaking to David during this prayer. This is so cool. And he says, don't let those who trust in you be ashamed because of me. He's giving him a broad perspective here. O sovereign Lord of heaven's armies, don't let me cause them to be humiliated, O God of Israel. For I endure insults for your sake. Humiliation is written all over my face. Even my own brothers pretend they don't know me. They treat me like a stranger. God is helping David recognize this fact, that while he is in pain, there is a great danger in him lashing out and hurting people. And God is helping David to see the big picture, which is should David actually do something terrible and lash out in his anger and lash out in his pain, he's not only representing himself, he's representing all other people in that group, the people of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, I just want you to know that when you become a follower of Jesus, you begin to represent not just yourself. And then when we have pain, when we lash out and we sin, it doesn't just reflect on us. It doesn't just even reflect on our family. It reflects on our church, on the faith, and ultimately on God himself. And so God is helping David to see, when you are in pain, slow down, buddy. Just be careful. Remember, if you lash out, if you sin, if you reach out in your anger and you do something, it's going to reflect on more than just you. Isn't that cool? See how God is using prayer to change his heart and see a bigger picture? Let's continue on. Passion for your house, David prays. Passion for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I weep and fast, they scoff at me. When I dress in burlap, which was a practice of repentance back then, dress in burlap to show sorrow, they make fun of me. I am the favorite topic of town gossip, and all the drunks sing about me. He was the favorite meme being passed around at the time. He was the fake news story. And it got spread all over the place. People love to talk about King David and all his mistakes and all the things that he did wrong. Again, not much has changed in politics in the last 3,000 years. But you'll notice where his pain is coming from. Sometimes we experience pain because of something we did. When we sin, we might experience pain, the consequences of that. Sometimes pain just comes our way. We don't know why. But David is saying here, the pain is coming because I'm following you. Because I have great faith in you, God. That's where my pain is coming from. He continues. But I keep praying to you, Lord, hoping this time you will show me favor. In your unfailing love, O God, answer my prayer with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mud. Don't let me sink any deeper. Did you notice what he said? But I keep praying to you, Lord, hoping this time you will show me favor. You realize what he's saying? He's saying, I have prayed before, and I've heard nothing. Have you ever had unanswered prayer where you pray and nothing happens? Guess what? You're in good company. David's saying, I'm hoping that this time, God, this time, you'll intervene. This time, you'll answer my prayer. This time. And then he appeals to God's character. In your unfailing love. What kind of love? What kind of love does God have? Unfailing. Isn't that great? He says, I have hope, God, because your kind of love is unfailing. You don't get moody with your love. You're not selective about your love. It is unfailing love. That's what he's appealing to. How cool is that? Continues that section. Save me from those who hate me and pull me from these deep waters. Don't let the floods overwhelm me or the deep waters swallow me or the pit of death devour me. I am in trouble. And then he goes on to express the deepest parts of his pain. Now, this is so cool because part of prayer is really counseling. And God uses prayer. The longer you stay in prayer, the more counseling God does in our lives. Watch this, because he gets to the heart of his pain. He says, you know of my shame, scorn, and disgrace. You see all that my enemies are doing. Their insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. Ever been in despair? If only one would show me some pity. If only one would turn and comfort me, but instead they give me poison for food. They offer me sour wine for my thirst. He is in so much pain. He said, I am reaching out to people around me, and they are trampling all over me. Like, sometimes people shoot their wounded, right? We've heard that before. And here David is wounded. Things are bad. Things are so bad. And the people around him are not helping him. In fact, they're making it worse. Ever had encounters with friends like that? Yeah. They say things that don't make sense, or they say things that are so trite and simple and just things that get passed along that really have lost their meaning. Or even worse, they say, it's because of your own sin, you know. You would just shape up. This wouldn't happen to you. Poison for food. Sour wine for my thirst. This is God doing therapy. Did you know the Holy Spirit is called the Counselor? There's a reason for that. Because prayer is where God does his deepest therapy with us. And he allows us to get to the heart of our emotions. What we are feeling, why we are feeling that. This is great therapy. But the last part of this prayer that we're going to look at this morning is the part that could be very offensive to some of you. And I don't know what else to say other than brace yourself, here it comes. Let the bountiful table set before them, he's talking about his enemies, set before them become a snare. And their prosperity become a trap. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and make their bodies shake continually. said, make them sick. Make them sick. Make their bodies shake continually. May their prosperity turn around, be bad for them. He said, pour out your fury on them. Consume them with your burning anger. Let their homes become desolate and their tents be deserted. To the one you have punished, they add insult to injury. They add to the pain of those you have hurt. And here comes the worst part. Pile their sins up high and don't let them go free. Erase their names from the book of life. Don't let them be counted among the righteous. I am suffering and in pain. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power. Do you understand what he's praying here? Do you get this? Do you understand the depth of what David is saying? He said, I want my enemies to go to hell. A little surprised you find that in the Bible. It's not your typical prayer. Do you ever hear other, Christians, good, upright folks saying, boy, I sure wish my enemies would go to hell. It's right there. Psalm 69 said, blot out their name. Hold their sin against them. Hold them guilty, God. Wow, that's pretty nasty stuff, don't you think? Now, the question is that I have for you this morning is why in the world would God include this prayer for 3,000 years for you to hear this morning? Why would he include such words, basically, like, let my enemies go to hell? Why? And here's what I think the answer is. Because this is the level of honesty God wants in our praying. This is the level of honesty God wants from you. He's not saying you should feel like this. We are told many times, don't take revenge and help your enemies and pray for them and do good for them. This is the things that Jesus taught. It's not that God's saying this is how you should feel. It's just acknowledging this is sometimes how we do feel. And God's saying, I can take this. I can take this level of honesty. If you're feeling this way, come to me. Tell me about it. Let's talk it through. Let's work this out. Truth. That is truth. That is how we really feel. And truth lights up the darkness. Jesus said the truth will set you free. If you want freedom in your heart, then all those deepest, darkest parts of our hearts that we try to keep hidden, the only thing that will light them up is truth. And by keeping them hidden from God, keeping them hidden from each other, keeping them hidden even from ourselves, just keeps them in the darkness. But they're there. So, what can we do? Four very simple things. If you want to find God in 2019, here's what I suggest. This is what this psalm is teaching us about prayer. It's all about honesty. What can we do? First of all, be honest about your pain. Be really honest. David talked about his despair, his humiliation, his shame, disgrace, a broken heart, poison, sour wine. He let it all out there. He said, God, I am in pain. Things are bad. He held nothing back. He didn't try to pretend, even before God and even other people. Remember, these were public songs. He said, I am in pain. It's bad. Didn't try to polite it up, come across as good king, got it all together. He was honest about his pain. Second, be honest about your disappointment. One of the things I've said before that kind of really surprises me about the Bible is how many times it's recorded that people complain about God. Complaints about God are in the Bible. Why? Because God's okay with that. He's okay. He doesn't get offended like you and I. He's got big, broad shoulders. He can take that kind of honesty. He knows who he is. Be honest about your disappointment. If people were out to make up a religion, by the way, I can't imagine they'd include things like this. People being disappointed with God. This is not good advertising. Right? Whoever was marketing Christianity, this is a bad way to go. You're letting people know that people can be disappointed even when they're following God. So be honest about your pain, about your disappointment. Be honest about your desires. Now, this is what I mean. I don't mean about the things that you want that are the nice, polite things. These are the things we often pray about while we're by ourselves or even when we're with people. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about our desires that are not so nice. The things like, boy, sometimes I wish that brother-in-law of mine, I just wish he'd go to hell. That's not very nice, but it might be honest. And the point is to be honest about even the dark desires, because like I said, the only way that they're going to be lit up is with truth. They cannot stay hidden. They have to come out. And some of us deep down in the darkest recesses of our hearts have been hiding stuff for so long, and it's hard to find God because we're not being honest about our desires. And finally, number four is be honest about your sin. Real easy to go to God and complain about all other people. Much harder to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us about our own sin. Oh, it's a beautiful thing in prayer. If you start to get that sense that God's talking to you about your sin, you know this is God starting to talk. I tell you, I've been in groups of people praying before, and I sense the level of praying goes to a whole new level when people start confessing their sin. I don't know about you. I've seen this time and time again. But when people are gathered in a group and they start spontaneously confessing their sin to me, that's a sign this is not natural. People don't just gather around and start talking about their sin. This has to be supernatural. This is God doing this. And it's freeing. And God's presence comes into that because it's truth. And there's healing in that. Our mission is inviting people to follow Jesus. Inviting people to follow Jesus means we live a life of repentance before God. That confession is to be a regular part of our prayer time. It should be a regular part of our connect groups, of any group that we get together. Confession should be normal. Normal. What God really wants from us is more prayer, less pretending. God doesn't want our politeness, our polished thoughts, our eloquent speeches, our $50 words, our grand statements. God wants you. All of you. All that's in there. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it. It's like any relationship that's intimate. For those of us who are married, or if you have a really good friend, you know the power of truth. You know the power of honesty in that relationship. They would often rather hear the ugly stuff than to feel like they're being kept out. This is intimacy with God. It's being honest with Him. Now, how can Christians really be completely honest? I'll tell you, all other religions, you have to go out of your way to impress God. You got to jump through some hoops. You got to do some stuff to impress God, to get God's attention. But not in following Jesus. Why is that? I'll tell you. It comes back to the cross. Because a lot of people don't realize what happened at the cross, what happened at this that we just celebrated here. There was a transfer that took place, an amazing transfer. We often talk about how our sins were placed on Jesus. That's absolutely true. He carried our sins. But something else happened. All that Jesus did, all his miracles, all his following God, all his righteousness, as we'll call it, all the right things he did, all of that was transferred to you. So when God sees you, he sees the rightness of his Son. Because of that, we don't need to impress God anymore. Do you understand the power of that? We don't have to hide from God what's really inside. We can just be open about it. We can say, here I am, God. This is who I am. This is what I'm feeling. This is what's really going on inside of me. Tremendous freedom. Some of us have heard the idea of fake it till you make it. And this is how some would describe our prayer lives. Some would describe our prayer lives as fake because we're trying to impress God still. We're trying to be someone that we're not. And God's just saying, be honest, be who you are. Be honest about your feelings. Be honest about what's really going on inside. And in that, we will find God in 2019. Forget the rules you heard about prayer. God just wants your honesty. He wants you to be you. He wants more prayer and less pretending. And in this will be a tremendous freedom, I think a tremendous intimacy with God. Try this at home. Be honest about all those things that I mentioned. Just be honest. And allow God to speak to you.